tonight, as Mr. Isden mentioned, we're going to talk about the ministry of communion, the Holy Spirit's ministry of communion. When I first saw that topic, I wasn't 100% sure, is that our communion with Him or our communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit? There was a few thoughts going through my head, but as we looked at the key verse, John 4, 13 to 14, if you could turn there, the Lord gave me some thoughts and some things to consider through this. So this is John 4, 13 and 14. It's probably going to be more a springboard for what we're going to talk about tonight, but we definitely want to consider the Holy Spirit's role in our communion with the Father. I believe that's more the direction that I went with, but that does obviously involve our communion, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So John 4, 13 to 14. The setting of this is Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, but we'll just read these two verses. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So looking at this passage, I kind of broke it down to four different things. The situation, the four S's to help remember. The situation or the problem, the solution to that problem, the source of the solution, and then the side effect or the end result. So the situation that we find the woman in here, the water from the well only provides temporary or physical satisfaction. It's only temporary, right? We see that in verse 13. The solution, there exists a spiritual thirst that only Jesus can satisfy, right? And you look through Scripture, we understand the gospel that only Christ can satisfy the spiritual need that we have, right? There's a quote, it's kind of a lengthy quote from C.S. Lewis, and just this idea made me think of it. It's from his book, Mere Christianity, and it says, "The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger while there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim while there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake in them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same." I read that book in high school, and I just remember that section and the whole idea of there's something within us that desires more, that needs more. And I believe that God placed that inside the human heart, that nothing in this world can satisfy. And we look around, and there are people that try to find satisfaction, try to find fulfillment in this world, from things of this world. But Christ says, "I'm the one that's going to fill that need. I'm the one that's going to satisfy your needs." So we looked at the situation. The waters only provide temporary satisfaction. The solution, there exists a spiritual thirst that only Jesus can satisfy, and he satisfies it with the water that he gives. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So the source, what's the source of this water? I'm going to ask you guys a little interaction here. What's the source of this water? It's kind of obvious. Who's the source of this water? Holy Spirit and Jesus, just in this context, as Jesus is talking. So the side effect then, this water that forever satisfies can only come from Christ, can only come from God. The side effect or the end result, we're told in verse 14, the water will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life, or springing up to everlasting life. We're going to talk about that towards the end here, but what is, and I'm asking your feedback here, what is this water that Jesus is referring to? Some commentaries mention one thing, and then most will say another. Call it out. It's okay if you're wrong, because I had to look it up. the Holy Spirit. Some commentaries said eternal life. And as you read the passage, it's like, okay, I can't disagree with that. But specifically, it does refer to the Holy Spirit. You know what the best commentary on the Bible is, right? Right. I might have heard someone say William McDonald's. Which is a good one, which is a very good one. But the Bible is the best commentary. So let's turn to John 7, 37 to 39, just a few chapters later. And we'll read that. John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So right there, we get an explanation. That's very similar language to what Jesus was explaining to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he explains that this water is the Spirit. So, that kind of, we broke down a little bit this John 4, 13 to 14. Now we want to look more specifically at the Holy Spirit's ministry of communion. Can somebody define community for me? How would you define community? There's a lot of different ways you could explain it. Anyone? We all know what community is, right? Well, the definition, I think this is Wikipedia, says a unified body of individuals with a common interest and also a common location. Now, today with the internet, sometimes you could say, oh, there's a community on the internet that's maybe geographically not the same, but they have that common interest. So then the secular definition of communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. And I say that, I'd agree with that if we're talking about our relationship with the Father, our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. So, as I was thinking about this topic, I was struggling kind of to get the ball rolling. What significance does the presence of the Holy Spirit play in relation to communion with God? And also, we're going to look at briefly communion with other believers. So what role does the Spirit play in this? Before we even start that, we need to establish a very clear truth, I believe, a very clear truth in Scripture, that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I remember having conversations with friends in college, and they say, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's later on, and speaking in tongues, and this whole like next level spirituality. I don't believe Scripture supports that. I'm just going to mention verses here. We won't turn to it, but every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All these verses were written to believers, by the way. 1 Corinthians 12:13, all are given one Spirit to drink. So right there, Paul is continuing this example of the Holy Spirit being something that could be drunk, something that one can drink. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ means indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ lives in you, written to believers. Ephesians 1:13 to 14, the Holy Spirit is the seal or deposit guaranteeing the believer's inheritance. And then John 7:39, we just read, the Spirit who those believing in him would receive. So the Bible is clear on that. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that furthers, or I should say maybe deepens, our relationship with the Father and our relationship with Christ. We're indwelt by this Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us to approach God and to worship God appropriately. He makes intercession for us. He prays for us. He empowers us. This is the Holy Spirit. I think we've kind of touched on some of those ministries of the Holy Spirit through this time. John 4, 23 to 24, if you don't mind turning back to that story of the Samaritan woman. And there's just a little bit later in that story. Because she asked the question, our Father is worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So this is part of Christ's answer to her. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now you could spend a whole week kind of digging into these verses here. But the fact remains, it's not just this physical act that we do that pleases God. There's a spiritual act, or there's a spiritual part of worshiping him. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Again, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He enables us to approach God appropriately. So another aspect of this, the Holy Spirit can help us draw closer to God and to Christ. I'll say that again. Another ministry of the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can help us draw closer to God, can help us draw closer to Christ, to become more like Christ. Three verses, again, I'll just mention these. Ephesians 2:18, by the Spirit we have access to the Father. 1 John 3:24, by the Spirit we know that God abides in us. Some versions say we know that Jesus abides in us. Again, that's the Trinity. But by the Spirit we know that Jesus abides in us. And then 1 John 4:12, by the Spirit we know that God abides in us and we abide in him. Okay, so the Spirit can draw us closer to God, helps open that relationship up, right? 1 John 1, 3-9, if we can turn to that, please. 1 John 1, 3-9. Okay. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason we're looking at these verses, again, I'm going to look at two S's to help us. The situation. The situation that we're looking at here, it's mentioned. God is light, in him is no darkness. But then where do we walk? In our sin. We walk in darkness, right? So there's a contrast there that just doesn't work. God is light, in him is no darkness, we walk in darkness. But what's the solution? God has made a way in Christ Jesus. And we can walk in the light because of that, right? So we look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has made that possible, right? Through Christ's death on the cross, through his resurrection. We'll be remembering that this weekend. But then we look at the fellowship that we can have with the Father. So that's verse 3. And then also the fellowship that we can have with one another. So this is something I really enjoy, this aspect of when we have that common relationship with Christ. When we are commonly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's a relationship that you and I enjoy that nobody else, that there's nothing like it in this world. Whether it's a family by blood, you know, or whether it's a club or gang or whatever it may be, there is nothing that shares that strength of the bond that we have in Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, I believe, plays a large part in that. And some of these things I struggle with explaining. Some of these things are difficult to explain. But if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're coming from the same common ground, the same common foundation. We have the living God inside of us. And so the relationship that we can have is that much stronger, with similar purpose, with similar standards, if we can say, in a relationship, right? So the fellowship with one another because of that common bond in Christ, I really enjoy. And that's something we can kind of go off onto a rabbit trail with that. But that is a huge blessing. I can even say in the last few months, it's been a difficult time for Lisa and I, but knowing that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's great when your family, how many here were raised in a Christian home? So a good number, not everybody, but what a blessing if we have our blood family, also our spiritual family. But to have a spiritual family that will care for you, that will guide you, encourage you, challenge you when it's needed, it's such a blessing. So I won't belabor that point anymore, but it's just great to know. So we'll move on to another function regarding this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that strengthens the communion we have with the Father. There's guarantees and assurances that the Holy Spirit gives us if we look in Scripture. Hopefully we'd all agree, we're a doubting people, we're a forgetful people, right? Just in our day-to-day lives, we can recognize that. So we need the communion of the Holy Spirit to assure us sometimes, to remind us, hey, you belong to the loving Father, to God in heaven. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. If you don't mind, I'm going to read a quote from it's a book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. It's about the Holy Spirit. But it's a quote from his book. In this section, we're going to look at Galatians 4, 6 to 7 and Romans 8, 15 to 17. And it addresses the fact that the indwelling Spirit gives us confidence and security as children adopted by the Father. Okay? The indwelling Spirit gives us confidence and security as children that are adopted by a loving Father. So again, it's going to be Galatians 4, 6 and 7 and Romans 8, 15 to 17. Bear with me here. This is another lengthy quote. Have you ever thought about what it means to be known? Though I'd been telling people for years that I knew God, only recently have I explored the concept of being known by Him. It's breathtaking to picture Almighty God saying, I know Francis Chan. He's my son. I love him. Are you confident this is what God would say if I asked him about you? Do you know God or just know about him? Are you acquaintances or intimate friends? I believe that indwelling Holy Spirit makes that intimate friends possible. In Galatians 4, Paul explains the difference between a slave and a child. His desire was to ensure that the Galatians were enjoying the rightful privileges Christ earned for them on the cross. Many of us would say that we are children of God, but are these empty words for you? Can you say with confidence from the depth of your being that you know God and are known by him? Paul tells the Galatians that the Holy Spirit is the one who assures our hearts that we are his children. And this is the quote from Galatians. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. These verses speak an amazing, beautiful truth. I can't fully explain it, but I've often experienced it in intimate moments with God. This is one of the precious gifts the Holy Spirit gives us. He assures us that we are in right standing with and loved by God. He guarantees believers of the gift of new life in Christ. He assures us, as the Holy Spirit assures us, that we have nothing to fear because we are his children and he is powerful. He tells us that we are accepted fully and unconditionally, and he reminds us of the victory that is coming when God's kingdom is fully realized. Paul emphasizes these critical truths in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8, 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So I had prepared a message in the past on adoption, but I didn't really notice that both of those passages, when it talks about adoption, the Spirit is very much in those. The Spirit is very much a reason why we can have assurance that we're adopted by the Father, right? By a loving Father. We look at the example, Luke 15, 20, with the prodigal son. And the Father saw him where? Did the Father see him in the distance and make him do the walk of shame? He saw him in the distance and he ran to him. We have that same kind of love by the Father, and the Spirit reminds us of that. The Spirit assures us of that we are a son loved unconditionally, loved fully by the Father. So to me, that's just a reassuring thing that gives us confidence. In this book, Francis Chan also mentions some barriers that we can create in terms of communion with the Holy Spirit and communion with the Father. So I'll mention those, and there's another one that I added. The first one is why would we, this is, again, a barrier we can create to communion with the Holy Spirit. Why would we need to experience the Comforter, he's the great Comforter, if our lives are already comfortable? I really enjoyed that challenge, and then he spends a section talking about that. But why would we need to experience the Comforter if our lives are already comfortable? I've shared with some of you, and I know I've shared with some of our friends back in California and even people in the hospital, when you're going through a difficult time, that's when you recognize your need for God, when you realize you can't do it on your own, that's when you draw closer to God, right? He uses those times to say, hey, I can't do it on my own. I need you, God. But a barrier that we can create is we get so comfortable. And praise God for those times where things are going well and everything's comfortable. But we can't forget that we need the Father. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't ignore that. We can't forget that. So that's the first thing. Why would we need to experience the great Comforter if our lives are already comfortable? And then the second thing he points out is our lack of intimacy often is due to our refusal to unplug and shut off communication from all others so we can be alone with him. I'll read that again. Our lack of intimacy often is due to our refusal to unplug and shut off communication from all others so we can be alone with him. Especially in the Northeast, I think we'd all agree, it's a very fast-paced world. We got Wi-Fi all over the church now. So if we see anybody looking at their phones, I think Todd can control, right? Can't we block people from using it? Okay, so we'll be watching. But it's very common today. You go to the mall, you go, I know Lisa and I will go to dinner with friends, and down the whole time. Like there's not this relationship. You know, the relationship is there, but it's weakened because there's so many distractions. There's so much going on. I was talking to a buddy about going camping, and I love that because sometimes you can't even get cell phone reception. You can't check the baseball scores for the day or whatever you're looking for. It's just you and what God created, nature around you, right? And so we need to do that too. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We need to be ready to listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit lead us. And if we're so distracted by outside things or so distracted by what's going on, we can lose sight of that. So those are two things. We can't be too comfortable. And if we are, we still need to remember that we need the Holy Spirit. And then we also have to shut off communication with everyone else and focus on our relationship with God. Focus on the Holy Spirit's work in our life. The third thing that's not mentioned here, but kind of all of us would agree, we can grieve the Holy Spirit through sin, right? There's verses that talk about the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? But if we're not seeking to please the Father, if we're not seeking a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit with the Father, that's going to cause barriers. That's going to, I don't want to say ruin, that's wrong, because we're secure in Christ. Our salvation is secure. The scriptures are clear on that. But that's going to create obstacles, create barriers. It's going to make that relationship strained. I like to use the example in a marriage. Lisa and I are married, but there's still work in that relationship that needs to be done to keep that relationship healthy. We could be on opposite sides of the house and not talk to each other. We're still married, but there's a barrier. There's walls, there's doors, there's distance that's separating us. Sin can do that same thing. So if we better understand the beauty of what has taken place internally, again, this is the living God, the creator of the universe, living inside of us. If we better understand that, I believe we can more readily be the fountain from which living water flows. And we're going to talk about that. So remember, the invitation in John chapter 4, it was for the woman at the well who was deep in sin. You can't be too far from God, too far for God to save you. You could be in the deepest sin. You could be the farthest point. If we make a scale, God still loves you. He's willing to save you. That's why Christ went to the cross for each and every one of us, right? But it doesn't rely on us. It doesn't rely on how far we fall short because of our sin. It relies on the power of God, the power of Christ, right? But we also have to remember the Holy Spirit, once inside of us, as we just talked about, will not allow us to be comfortable with sin. And I think most of us can relate to that. At some point in our lives, maybe there was a light bulb went on and say, you know what, God's not pleased with this. I need to stop this behavior or avoid this place or break communication with these friends, whatever it may be. So the Holy Spirit's not going to allow us to be comfortable with sin. And that's, we talked about conviction of the Holy Spirit. for unbelievers, but also for believers. The Holy Spirit does that work, and the stronger that relationship is with the Holy Spirit, the more loud he's going to scream to us, if I can say that, the more clear it's going to be that, hey, God is not pleased with this. God wants you to be doing this, to be living like this, to be loving others, to be loving him more. So, I promised we'd get to it. We're almost done here. What does this fountain refer to? I'll read that verse again here. John 4, 13 to 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," talking about the water from the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never, be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what does this fountain refer to? I have two suggestions. I don't have an answer, and I'm sure if you look at different commentaries, you'll probably see a few different things. But what does this fountain refer to? I love Scripture because I think the more time you spend with it, there's a lot of beautiful imagery in it too, right? There's pictures for us to relate to. So turn to John 10:10. Just two more verses that we'll close with here. John 10:10. Some of you may know where we're going with this. I don't want us to look at the second half of the verse, but I'll read the whole thing. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So when I first hear this about this fountain overflowing, it makes me think of the life, the abundant life that we have in Christ. And the Spirit enables us to at least, I don't know if we fully understand it, but to at least experience that life abundant that's overflowing. But then also, it made me think about Matthew 5:16. If we can turn to that. So we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. I'd hope there would be some sort of overflow in terms of how the world sees us, right? So Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the other thing that this imagery created for me is at least there's evidence to others. When we're overflowing with the Spirit, there's evidence to others that can lead to their salvation. And I don't know if this verse is specifically referring to that, but at least it made me think of if we're overflowing with the Spirit, the world is going to see. The world should see. Our neighbors should see it. Our coworkers should see it. Hopefully, even in one-time interaction. I think in restaurants, we went out a few times with one of the elders from Wilmington Bible Chapel down in North Carolina. And he was the friendliest person. You thought he was trying to create this long-term relationship with the waitress whenever we went out to eat, or the waiter. He would joke with them. He'd be, "Oh, what's your background? Where are you from?" All this stuff. And he really established a connection. And his kindness, his love, his generosity would overflow. And you'd hope and you'd think that the waiter, waitress, whoever he was interacting with would notice that difference. So, last question for everyone. What's distinct about communion that might present a challenge for an individual? I worded it that way to hopefully help you give an answer. What's distinct about communion that might present a challenge for an individual? Can we define communion again? Can I have communion up here by myself? No? I need to be with someone, right? So we need to have that relationship with Christ. We need to have the Spirit dwelling inside of us for the communion to begin. Just some reminders, some things to think about, some challenges before we're done here. Often, even with pure motives, we can grow in our knowledge of the Spirit, but not necessarily strengthen our relationship with the Spirit. Does that make sense? We can often grow. I mean, that goes for a lot of things. But we can know a lot about the Spirit. We can know a lot about God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? So we need to focus on nurturing that relationship with the Spirit, that relationship with God. Remember, Jesus said it's to our advantage that he goes because the Counselor will come. And I think we've all heard it. You know, if only Jesus was around today, he could really make you. No, we have the living God. Jesus said it's to our advantage if he goes. So again, we have the living God inside of us. We can always seek more intimacy and deeper communion with the Spirit, right? This would lead to a greater experience of his presence, a greater experience of his power. It would lead to lives that are led by the Spirit. And I love that language because I feel like a lot of times you look at our lives and, well, I'm going through and I have the Spirit with me, right? And that's true. But if you live a life that's led by the Spirit, I believe we were doing our study in Romans. I think it was the beginning of Romans 8. I could be wrong on the chapter. But it talks about the carnal mind and walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, living by in sin or living by the flesh. We need to be led by the Spirit, right? The Spirit should be pulling us in a direction that honors God. There's a song that Brooklyn likes. Brooklyn, can you say the song, Holy Ghost? What's it? No? It's called Holy Ghost Swag. I'm not going to play it. I'm not going to sing it. Craig, I'm sure it's not on your radar of Christian music. It's by some no-name band, but it's called Holy Ghost Swag. What is swag? That's my last question for you all. What's swagger? I should pick on someone here. Craig, what's swagger? No, Phil, what's swagger? Go, I want to hear Phil.
Swag?
Swagger, swagger. That's it, you got it. That's confident, that's the word I was looking for. Last thing, I promise. Yeah. So the definition, I looked it up on, I think, Urban Dictionary or whatever, but it's a posture or gait that displays confidence. And then they said it could also go to the point of arrogance, but obviously we don't want to be arrogant in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to walk around like we're better than it, but there should be a confidence. I've mentioned it a few times. We have the living Spirit of God inside of us. I like the verse Acts 4:13, and this is the last thought, that says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the challenge that I have for myself and for everybody here is, do your neighbors, do your coworkers, do your friends, do the people you interact with realize that you've been with Jesus? Do they realize that you have the Holy Spirit within you? We just want to challenge us to do that. So let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We spent many weeks looking at the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we just thank you that we do have the Spirit living inside of us. Help us not to neglect that. Help us not to forget that. Help us not to grieve the Spirit with a sinful lifestyle, with a distracted lifestyle, or a life that's even too comfortable, Father. We just pray that we would seek a closer relationship with you. We thank you that the Holy Spirit enables us to worship you, enables us to draw closer to you, and assures us that we are loved children of God, we are loved heirs, and that you will not leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your Son going to that cross, making a relationship possible, and taking care of that sin. So we just give you thanks this evening. And we pray that you would bless this time of prayer and that it would be honoring to you. We give you thanks and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.